All right, well, it is August. It's the month of August. The summer's gone by fairly quickly. And as Jeremy mentioned, that means that our home group pause is about to end. So you can all clap for that. It's a good thing. We're glad that our home group pause is going to come to an end. And we'll be resuming at the end of the month. And, you know, last week we looked at Paul's letter to Philemon and talked about one aspect of koinonia, which is partnership. And tonight I want to look at the other dimension of koinonia, and that is fellowship. And particularly, I want us to see our home groups as an intentional way to embody the fellowship that we have in Christ. So, what is this fellowship and what does it look like? I want to start at the beginning of the letter that we call 1 John. So, if you have a Bible and want to turn there, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's also going to be on the slides. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. When I read these verses, I often get a very particular image in my head, and that's of the Apostle John, who may or may not have been an old man at this time, and those who were with him sitting around a big roaring fire and gazing into this fire. There's something that mesmerizes us about a fire and draws our attention to it and keeps our attention there. And the fire is the fellowship between the Father and the Son, the eternal fellowship that they have always had. And John is very close to the fire because John can remember what Jesus actually looked like. He can remember the facial expressions that Jesus had, how Jesus talked with people, how Jesus looked when he was asleep. John can recall what Jesus' voice sounded like. He remembers leaning on Jesus' chest while he was reclining at the table. And he knows Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, which Chad just read, which Jesus prayed for all of his friends and for those who would believe in his name. And John is warmed by this fire because the Holy Spirit dwells in him. And so he has fellowship with the Father and the Son. He says that in verse 3, that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. But John is writing to people who have not seen Jesus before. They've not heard Jesus' voice. They weren't around when Jesus was on the earth. And the question is, can they have the same fellowship that John has? Can they sit as close to the fire as John himself sits? And John says, yes, you can. He says, we were with Jesus and we know him. We have fellowship with Jesus and with the Father. And if you believe what we are proclaiming to you, the Spirit of God abides in you. And that means that you are in this fellowship too. Come to the fire and be warmed. Then our joy will be complete. This is what Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed. In John 17, he prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be in us, he prays. Jesus asks the Father for his followers to have fellowship with them, the very fellowship that they share together. And in this letter, John's saying that the Father has granted Jesus' prayer. And this invitation to fellowship is open to all of us. Earlier, Jesus had said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The fellowship that Jesus prayed for and that John's writing about has existed between the Father and Son for all eternity. And we have been graciously brought into it. It's an amazing thing. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life is rooted in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we have that fellowship now. We are living the eternal kind of life right now. And like John and those he's writing to, we can come to the fire of that fellowship and be warmed. In large corporations and on college campuses and also online, it's common to talk about building community and efforts at building community. And I will sometimes hear administrators at UK talking about cultivating ways for students to build community together. And part of me kind of wants to smirk at it a little bit. But, you know, in reality, they know what all of us know on some level. And that's that we have been created with a drive to connect with other people. That has been put into us by God, a drive to connect with other people. And that's because at the foundation of all creation is the love between the Father and the Son. And so we're built with that drive to want to have relationship with other people. And that fellowship has infected, in a good way, it's a good infection, C.S. Lewis says, it's infected God's people throughout time. And so we share this fellowship with all believers on the earth now and for centuries past. We've been brought into this fellowship just the same as believers in Africa and Asia and Europe and throughout the centuries going all the way back to the apostles and even back before then. Remember that Jesus said, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Amen. So to summarize so far, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, who have never not had fellowship together. And we share this fellowship with everyone who has ever put their faith in Jesus, or before Jesus who trusted that God would put the world right. Those things are true. They're gloriously true. But there isn't much that you can practically do with that, right? Because we who are bound to time and space can only experience this fellowship locally. And we can only experience it when our lives touch other lives. To have fellowship, we actually have to be in other people's spaces. Being with one another is how we experience the fellowship between the Father and the Son. It's how we come to the fire. That's why we have home groups. I'm sure you're familiar with the last couple of verses in Acts 2, which describes what life was like after the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, but I'll have them on the screens. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And when I read this, I can't help but think these people were together all the time. They were together all the time. There was no need to schedule a weekly meeting at 7 o'clock for fellowship because they were always together. They wanted to get together to express this amazing new thing that God was doing. They wanted to be smack in the middle of it. They didn't have to schedule anything. The closest example that I can think of in our day is the outpouring at Asbury University a little bit over a year ago, February of 2023. And it was an intense time of an outpouring of the Spirit over about 2 weeks that brought people from all over to the campus. And again, there was no need to schedule times for fellowship because everybody just wanted to be together. Everybody wanted to be a part of that. People just wanted to be there. But in TCF, like most American churches, pretty much all American churches, we don't live in the same space. We don't occupy the same neighborhoods or blocks. We don't even live in the same county, all of us. We're in a home group with the Lesage family, but we live 40 minutes away from the Lesages. Paul Ponder's in our home group. I live 5 minutes from Paul Ponder. But because of the many factors that go into our lives, 5 minutes might as well be 40 a lot of the times. And if you know Paul, that's more of a comment about me, and it's not really a comment about Paul. All that's to say is that in our structures of modern life, we don't tend to engage in fellowship organically. It often just doesn't happen organically. So to make sure that we prioritize the fellowship that we've been brought into, we employ the tactic of home groups. We use home groups to make sure that we're able to live into this fellowship. It's how we get what John was writing about. It's not the only time, and it's not the only way that we can experience this fellowship, but it's a time and place when we know that we can come to the fire together. You know, last week we looked at Paul's letter to Philemon, and he opens the letter with a customary greeting, and he says, "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." The church that met in Philemon's house was probably similar to a home group. Probably wasn't much bigger than one of our home groups. It was a group of people who believed the gospel in all its fullness and were working out the implications of the gospel in their lives together. And this is a little speculative, but I think that probably at some point, Philemon gathered that little church in his house with Onesimus there and said, "Our friend Paul has sent me a letter about Onesimus, who ran away and has now come back. And I think I should read you the letter." Again, a little speculative, but I don't think wildly so, because Philemon was sharing his life with the church in his home. Home groups are an intensely practical way to embody the fellowship that we've been brought into. But it's not just a tactic. Home groups are the inner life of our church. They really are the inner life of our church. When somebody begins visiting TCF, we're not looking to sign them up and add them to the membership rolls. We're not just trying to increase numbers. We want them to get to know us, and we want to get to know them. Now, they can kind of get to know us by coming on Friday nights and only coming on Friday nights, but they'll only get to know us one-dimensionally, in just one mode. But we want them to get to know us better, and so we invite them to dinner in our homes, and we invite them to our home groups. Because as important as this Friday night meeting is, God has always intended us to have more. He's intended us to have the fellowship that He and the Son have always had, and we have that in our life together. When someone comes to our home group, they get to see TCF at home. You know, sometimes when you work with coworkers, you know what they're like in the office, and you have kind of a one-dimensional view of their life, but if you ever go over to their house, you see them in a whole different context. You see them with their families. And you can imagine then when you're at work what their life is like at home. And when people come to our home groups, they get to see TCF at home, so to speak. E. Stanley Jones, who is a missionary, said this. He says, "Everyone needs a group fellowship in which the group is in a conspiracy of love to make and keep each member the best person he is capable of being. If anyone hasn't such a group fellowship, he should find or create one. Life demands it." Life demands it. We're created with a drive for fellowship. Now, you might consider that a design flaw. Like I mentioned a couple of weeks, you might consider our need for rest to be a design flaw. You might think that we'd be much better off without a drive for fellowship. But if that's the case, you have to take it up with the Creator. And in the time I have left tonight, I want to touch on a few things that our home groups allow us to do. So I have five things, I think. I was tweaking toward the end. I think I have five. Number one, home groups allow us to examine the Word more deeply. So we have sermons every week, and it's easy to hear a sermon on a Friday and completely forget it by Monday, and then on Friday the next one comes around and just kind of pushes the remaining thoughts about the sermon out of your mind. And it's not like sermons are the only content that come into our lives. We receive from a lot of different sources. So in our home group meetings, we try to go deeper into the Word together. We try to go deeper into the Word that was preached the week before. And Chad and I send out discussion questions to the leaders, and we encourage the leaders to open up the floor to people who are grappling with what was preached the week before. And Chad and I, we prefer expository preaching. We prefer to go right from the text. And that way, if anybody gets mad, we can just say, "Well, we didn't say it. Like, it was there in the Word. You know, we're just explaining what it means, but, you know, it's the Bible." And in our home groups, we can probe the word more deeply together, discussing together what it means for our lives. You're probably familiar with this text from Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. God is always taking his word and rattling our cage with it. And home groups provide a safe place for us to come together and for God's word to work on us, which often feels like a very unsafe thing when God's word works on us. After all, Hebrews says that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's not exactly a safe thing. So we need a safe place in which to do it. Number two, home groups allow us to bear one another's burdens. In a close, small group, we know and remain aware of the struggles that people are going through. And some of the best meetings I've ever been in were those where we had an agenda and everything, and somebody came in who was really carrying something heavy, and they were trying to share what it was, and they just broke down. And the right thing to do at that moment was to junk the rest of the meeting and to just give attention to that person and to let them say in their own time, in their own way, what they needed to say. Without us interrupting, without us comparing their situation to something that happened to us once, and without giving advice, but just listening and being present for somebody who's hurting. People don't forget those kind of meetings, whether they're sharing that and experiencing it or just being in the meeting. Paul says in Romans 14, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is something that we learn together in our home groups. There's a New Testament scholar named Robert Wall. He says, a fellowship of believers shares more than common beliefs and common values. They display a profound regard for one another's spiritual and physical well-being as a community of friends. We share that profound regard for one another. Number three, home groups allow us to strategize for evangelism. At times I've been in home groups where we've purposely kept an empty chair in the room to represent those who could become followers of Jesus but who are not there with us in the room. As I've said throughout, we're built for fellowship. And so it's sad to know that people cry out to know and to be known, and yet we have empty chairs in our home group meetings. They could occupy that empty chair. They could come to the fire. And so in home groups, we can strategize group activities for evangelistic purposes. We can plan cookouts, hiking trips, game nights, and even service projects. And sometimes when a home group really gets in a rut, just kind of does the same thing over and over, and momentum feels like it's stagnated, sometimes designing those evangelistic activities together can really galvanize a group and give it a shot in the arm. Number four, home groups allow us to serve one another. And this, I think, is what makes home groups substantially different from other kinds of communities that we may be in. You know, throughout life, we become members of many different kinds of communities, some important, some not so important. I'm a member of Marriott's Bonvoy program, and the only reason I'm a member of that is because it was free and it gave me free Wi-Fi in the hotel. It's a membership, I'm part of that community, and it costs me absolutely nothing. But we enter this fellowship of the church through faith in Jesus and through baptism in Jesus' name and through the Spirit abiding in us. That's how we come into this fellowship. And Jesus gave up his life to redeem those who are under the power of sin. And that means our membership in this fellowship is by nature cruciform. Our membership is cross-shaped. We see this in the early chapters of the book of Acts, which I read earlier. I won't read it again. But with people selling their possessions and their belongings so that nobody would be in need. And in Chad's video that he sent out earlier this week, he said that home groups are the proper habitat for love. And we see that in the life that we share together in our home groups. Home groups are the place, it's where meal trains originate when there's life or death in the family. Home groups are where plans get made to help people move. And home groups are where we can come together to serve. As Jeremy said, Adam put out a call to our home group earlier this week to see who could come and cook in the morning for the men's meeting. And when we serve one another, our lives are turned out toward the other members of the group. And that means that our lives are not turned in on ourselves. And that's always a good thing. And then number five, home groups allow us to mature by knowing and by being known. In a large church, or even in this one, which is not, I think, what most of us would consider a large church, it's easy to hide. You can hide even in this church. You can miss a couple of Fridays before people start to wonder if there's a pattern by being gone for a couple of Fridays. But if you're in a home group and you miss a meeting or two, people know pretty quickly that you've been absent for the past couple of weeks. You can hide in a church of 200. You can't hide in a fellowship of 12. It's really hard to hide in a fellowship of 12. Somebody will call you within a week or two to make sure that you're okay. And because of that, you come to realize that as a home group member, when you come, you bear responsibility for the meeting. You have to show up ready to worship and to participate and to listen and to pay attention to the promptings of the Spirit. And that's part of maturing. That's part of how we mature together. We go from being consumers to being contributors in our home group meetings. But there's another aspect of maturing, and that's knowing and loving difficult people. Knowing and loving difficult people. You're not always going to get along with everybody. You're just not going to. And some people will just rankle you to no end. And guess what? You probably have some annoying tendencies too. You probably do some things that rankle the people in your home group. And we may not like it, but we grow in maturity when we can know and love difficult people. And that means staying connected with them when we'd rather just maybe write them off and just not spend any time with them. It means speaking the truth in love when we're afraid of retaliation or how they might respond. Are they going to blow up? It means trying to see them as God sees them, as a beloved child, as His beloved child, and not just how we see them. And it means being charitable toward them and not assuming the worst. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things. You don't want people to lock you in a box and assume that you are never going to change, that you're always going to have those annoying tendencies, you're always going to have those character flaws. You don't want somebody to lock you in a box and never let you change. And it's important that we don't do that to others. So to summarize those 5 points, home groups allow us to examine the Word more deeply. They allow us to bear one another's burdens. They allow us to strategize for evangelism. They allow us to serve one another. And they allow us to mature by knowing and being known. And much more beside those 5 things. But this is how we come to the fire. This is how we experience the fellowship that has always been going on between the Father and the Son, by intentionally living our lives together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.